Today we're going to return to our study in the life of Moses. So if you take your Bibles and open to Exodus chapter 3, if you need a Bible, there's some under the chairs in front of you, should be some. And so far we've spent about 4 weeks looking at Moses, and we've already covered 80 years of his life. That's pretty good, huh? That's a lot. I promise you the next 40 years won't go as quick. We've seen in Exodus 1 and 2, we've seen that birth of Moses and the supernatural hand of God that was on Moses' life there. We know that Moses spent the first 40 years living in Egypt, being raised by Pharaoh's daughter. The next 40 years, he would live in the land of Midian as a shepherd tending sheep. And that's really all the details we have, for the most part, of Moses' first 80 years. But today we come to a very significant, a very pivotal point in Moses' life. Let's look at Exodus chapter 3, 1 through 6. It says, "Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that the bush was on fire, though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, 'I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up.' When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, 'Moses, Moses.' And Moses said, 'Here I am.' 'Do not come any closer,' God said. 'Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground.' Then he said, 'I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God." Well, as we've been looking at Moses, we've been focusing a lot on his life and some of his character traits. Today, I want to shift gears a little bit and focus more on God and some aspects of God as God is working in Moses' life. And so I want to look at three areas today concerning God, and that is God's timing, God's covenant, and then God's glory. Though Moses would certainly be used of God in a great way, first, Moses had a great encounter with God before he was used of him. First thing I want to look at is God's timing, God's timing. We see in our passage here that Moses was likely just going about his business for the day. This was probably just a routine day in the life of Moses. It's likely that the land of Midian was kind of a desert-like region, so he brings his sheep out to Horeb, the mountain of God, it's called. Probably there was more vegetation, maybe some water that his sheep could be nourished. And while he's there, tending his sheep, just doing his everyday job, what happens? What does Moses see? He sees this burning bush. And I imagine that at first when Moses saw this, he probably said to himself, "This is kind of odd," unless it was commonplace for bushes to spontaneously catch on fire. I'm thinking I'm in Moses' shoes here. This is a little odd. Not only was that odd, but what was odder still was that this bush kept burning and burning and burning. Now you all know, you all campfire lovers like me, when you set up a bunch of twigs in a pile and you set flame to that and you get to watch that beautiful flame, eventually that flame dies out. Eventually that flame subsides. Yes, it's very sad when that happens, I know, but the flame eventually goes out and you're left looking at a heap of ashes and there's no flame. And so Moses, I'm sure being a logical guy, looking at this bush, he didn't have a watch, but if he had a watch, he'd probably be looking at his watch and saying, "This fire should be out by now." He's curious. So he gets a little closer. And as he gets closer to the bush, what happens? He hears a voice saying, "Moses, Moses!" That's my best God voice I can give. But he hears the voice of God calling his name, and he says, "Here I am. Here I am." What happened to Moses that day was unique. This was not an ordinary thing for Moses, an ordinary day in the life of Moses there, whatever. This was unique. It was a powerful thing of God. And what I want you to keep in mind as we think about this event is that this event happened exactly when God wanted it to happen. It happened according to God's timetable. God could have showed up when Moses was 60. He could have appeared when he was 100. Why didn't he do that? I don't know why. God chose this specific time to appear to Moses. And it was just the right time. It was the perfect time. You see, there are things that we may not know about God's timing. The Bible calls those secret things. But there are things that he does reveal to us. Listen to what the Bible tells us. Deuteronomy 29:29 says this. It says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law." What a great verse. What a fitting verse for we who are believers in our day. Because how many of us can spend more time trying to figure out why God does this or why God does that than we do just reading the words in black and white of what we ought to be doing, his commands that he reveals to us? How many of us spend more time trying to counsel God on how he should change the world? Or if not change the world, "Hey God, would you just change this person? I mean, this person is annoying me like mad. Would you change that person?" Then we do saying, "Oh Lord, would you change me?" Do we spend more time trying to figure out the precise date of the second coming of Christ than we do actually living for Jesus as if he is coming and we know he is coming? How do we spend our time? We know this: God's timing is perfect. He spoke to Moses at just the right time. The Bible says this: he makes all things beautiful in his time. Do you believe that? Do you believe God makes all things beautiful in his time? Do you believe that's true for your life? Do I believe that's true for my life? If I believe that God makes all things beautiful in his time, then I believe this: I will be able to put my head on my pillow at night and rest in peace. Not literally like I'm dead, but rest in peace. Because I know that God is sovereign, God is in control, and even these trials and these difficulties that come to shape us and mold us, these things that come into our lives, God is in control of those things as well. And all things will be beautiful in his time. Second thing I want us to see is God's covenant. God's covenant. It's important to remember the context of this passage that we just read. Who can tell me how long at this point Israel had been living in Egypt? Anybody know? How many years? 430. Okay, 430 total. About 400 of those years they were in slavery in Egypt. This is the context of this passage. And what were they doing? I want you to look with me at Exodus chapter 2. I know we've read this before, but let's read it again. Exodus 2, 23 through 25 says this: "During that long period, the king of Egypt died, and the Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out. And their cry to help, for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. As we read this passage, one thing I want to point out is that we need to keep in mind that the scriptures were written by human beings. Now, certainly we know that all scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16, right? All scripture is God-breathed, that is inspired by the Holy Spirit. We need to be confident of that truth. There is a supernatural element to the Word of God. But there is also a human element. What I mean by that is this, that human authors are trying to convey truth to other humans. This is what's going on here. Especially want to keep this in mind when we read the words that say this, that God remembered his covenant. Because what the author here is not saying is that one day God was up in heaven playing a game of solitaire. And he hears this cry. And he says, what is that? What is that? Oh, is that my people? What year is it anyway? What day is it?
Sunday.
It is Sunday. they've been enslaved for 400 years. Gabriel, why didn't you tell me what was going on? This is not what was happening. God did not forget about his people and then all of a sudden remember. This is not what is meant by this. When the Bible says God remembered his covenant, it means this. God was now going to act upon what he had promised previously. Or you could say God was now going to intervene in the lives of his people to fulfill his promise. His promise that he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was now going to come to fruition in this moment of time. And so God remembered his covenant with these people. And what was his covenant? What was his promise? He promised them what? Some land, right? That was one of the promises. He promised them some beautiful land, land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites and the Canaanites and all the otherites that lived in this land. Why is it called the promised land? Because God promised to give them the land, right? That's the promised land. And so he's about to move in this direction with his people. We know his people would be disobedient, right? So they wouldn't go there right away. It'd be another 40 years before they get there. But God is now going to act. There's a lot that we could say when we talk about God's covenant and what it means for God to be a covenant God. And I would encourage you, I don't have time today to plummet the depths of God's covenants, but I would encourage you as you read your Bible to understand the difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant and understand what truths apply to each covenant. There are some similarities between the two covenants, but there are also differences between the two covenants. And if we don't know what truths to apply to those covenants, we may get a little mixed up. For example, I could read my Bible, my Old Testament, and see how God promised this land to Abraham and his descendants, his offspring. And then I go to my New Testament, and I read Galatians 3, where it says this, that if I belong to Christ, then I am Abraham's seed or Abraham's offspring because of my faith in Christ. So I could say, honey, pack the bags. We are going to Israel because that land is your land, that land is my land. What was promised to Abraham is promised to us, honey. Let's go. I hope you like milk and honey, Helen, because there's going to be lots of it there. We're going to set up camp there. Because it was promised to them, Abraham, so it's got to be promised to us, right? Well, you can see the fallacy in that thinking, right? But there are teachers who can get things mixed up in our day. And the whole prosperity gospel comes out of a false understanding of the Old Covenant and the New Covenant and what God promises under each covenant. So be careful. But the bottom line is this. When we know that God is a covenant-keeping God, that means this, that God is a God who keeps his promises. That means he's faithful. That means when we belong to Christ and the scriptures say that because of our faith in Christ, we're forgiven and we have everlasting life, then we can be confident, we can be assured that God is going to be faithful and fulfill that promise to us. So we ought not fear the judgment or fear hell because we're in Christ. We need to believe what God says. We need to trust in his promises. God is a covenant-keeping God. The third area I want us to look at today is God's glory. God's glory. How so? Well, one way we see in our passage is through the fire. The fire was burning and burning and burning, and yet the bush was not consumed. God there defied the very laws of nature. And God, because he is God and because he has ordained or set up all the laws of nature, he has the right, the power at any time to supersede those laws because he's God. And he does this in this case of the burning bush. We call it a miracle, something that is outside of the ordinary. It defies the laws of nature. And God did a miraculous thing here in the life of Moses. And whenever we see a miracle of God, you know what that does? It brings glory to God. God gets glory through the miracles. Or he ought to get glory when we understand that they're from him. The second thing we see is that his glory is seen through his holiness. His holiness. Let's look at our passage again in verse 5. Read that again. Says, "Do not come any closer." God said, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." Now you may ask, like me, why does God ask Moses to take off his sandals? I mean, certainly, if I were to take off my shoes right now, right? There. Am I somehow now more holy without that shoe on than I am with the shoe off? No. So why does God do that? Oh, now I got to put it back on. So why did God do that? Most commentators say this. In that culture, a sign of reverence and respect was to take off your sandals. Just like in our culture. How many of you like to go to ball games, watch some games? Yeah, I got a special hat. I thought Dennis would like this. When we're at a ball game and they say, "Please rise for the national anthem or for God Bless America," what are we supposed to do? We take our hats off, right? Why? It's a sign of respect for our country. That's why we do that. So too, Moses here takes off his sandals. And though I'm sure Moses, and God knew that Moses could not fully comprehend the holiness of God, I don't think any of us can. He says, "Moses, let me just help a little bit here. Let me help you out in this process of understanding my holiness. First do this, take off your sandals, because you're in my presence and you're standing on holy, holy ground." It's interesting that when Moses looks at the bush and he just thinks it's some strange fire going on, he has no problem looking at it. But when he knows that God is in the midst of that bush, when he hears the voice of God, the Bible says he's afraid to even look at the bush anymore because he knows God is there and God is a holy, holy God. One of the things that we'll learn about Moses as we continue to study his life is that Moses was a man who got to get very close with God. The Bible says this, that the Lord would speak with Moses face to face as a man speaks with a friend. Now, certainly, God veiled his glory. Moses had to wear the veil as well, because if he was to see the full glory of God, what would happen? He'd be dead. Couldn't happen. In our scripture reading today, we saw Moses just caught a glimpse of his glory, the backside. As we draw close to God, like Moses, as God becomes our friend, you know what's going to happen? We're going to want to taste his glory. We're going to want more of his glory. How does this all apply to you and I today living in the New Testament? You may say, I've never seen any burning bush. Neither have I. Let's look at James chapter 4. James 4, 8 through 10. James says, come near to God, and he will come near to you. Some of your translations may say, draw near. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. James here is speaking to a group of people who were very proud. They were very proud people. They walked around boasting about their life and about their accomplishments. And they said, hey, I got faith. And James says, that's great. You got faith. Let me see your deeds. Let me see your life. He said, I got money. Those poor people, they don't know what they're doing. They said, I got wisdom. They said, I got my life all planned out. They were a people who couldn't control their tongue. They were a people who continually condemned and passed judgment on fellow believers. And so it's in this light that James writes to them and says, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourself in the sight of God. James is really calling the people here to repent. Though he's writing to believers, it sounds a lot like he's writing to unbelievers, doesn't he? Like we're calling an unbeliever to repent. This is the very strong words of James that he uses here. James is saying, hey guys, take an honest look at your life. Do you see envy? Do you see greed? Do you see selfishness? If you see those things, then call it for what it is. Call it ugly, because that's what it is in the sight of God. And turn away from that. Don't think everything's a joke. Weep, mourn, and wail over your own sin. Turn from it. Humble yourself in the sight of God. Get right with God. Let me ask you, do you feel as if God is very distant from you today? According to James, one reason might be because of your pride, because of some sin that is there, because you lack humility before God. And any of us can get to that place where we lack a spirit of humility before God. We can often say, well, you know those people. And we don't think of our own selves. You know, it's easy to read our Bibles and think about others. It's not so easy to read our Bibles and say, Lord, is this me? And this is what James is driving home here. As we read the word, point it inward. Let it hit our hearts. Let it hit us. It's much easier to condemn the sin we see in others and to take the time and examine our own hearts and our own actions. Let me ask you, how are you doing? How am I doing in this area? If you could play back all of your thoughts and all of your actions over the past week, and you could write them all down on a piece of paper and basically make two columns. One column that said condemning and passing judgment on others, and the other column, self-examination. Which column would have more writing on it? I think if we're honest, the condemning and passing judgment would probably have a lot more words than the self-examination that takes place, that ought to take place. I would encourage you this week to read the book of James. Just take some time, get alone with God, turn off the TV, leave your cell phone somewhere else, and get in a quiet place and just read the book of James. And I want you to read it this way, as if James was writing to you, or if James was writing to me. Nobody else. I'm not going to start thinking about other people and how they fall short. Yeah, yeah, someone needs to be reading this. Act as if James is writing it just to you. You're the only person in the world. Read it in that light. I guarantee you, unless you're sinless, God will show you some things in your life that need to be corrected. And when God shows you those things, that you would have a brokenness, a humble heart. Because the way we get to glory, the way we draw near to God, is it first begins with us being honest with our own stuff, being honest with our own sin, and grieving over that, being broken over that. And the beauty of what God does is when we humbly acknowledge our own sin and wretchedness, God draws near to us in those moments. God is close to the brokenhearted. God knows us when we're truly humble before Him, and we can taste His glory. I want to close with one verse today out of 2 Corinthians 3:18, which talks about God's glory in our lives as believers. Verse 18 says, "And we," referring to Christians here, "we who with unveiled faces all reflect," or you could say behold, "the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." That's a beautiful verse. Think about it. When we become honest before God, when we draw near to God, when we allow God to conform us into the image of His Son, the Bible says we go from glory to glory. There's just a little bit more glory of Christ that hopefully others can see. And it's a process of sanctification. We're growing more and more to be like Christ, so that when others see us, maybe in the school cafeteria, maybe at work, maybe in the laundromat, maybe at Tops, wherever we are, when they see us, that they'll see a little bit of the glory of Christ shining through us as He changes us from the inside out. It's not an outward in, it's an inside out. And it begins with us humbling ourselves before God. Let me ask you all, final question, have you had a burning bush experience? I don't mean, did you see some strange bush burning? But I mean this, have you encountered the living God? I don't mean in some weird way, you know, you had pancakes this morning and you saw the face of Jesus. Not like that. I mean, have you encountered Christ? Jesus, the one who came to this earth, the sinless Son of God, who went to a cruel cross, who was beaten, who was bloody, because He loved me and He laid down His life for me. And it's only through Him that I can have forgiveness of sins. It's only through Christ that I can be born again. It's only through Christ that I can have everlasting life. I cannot clean myself up good enough. I need Jesus. Have you had that burning bush experience where you've seen the glory of Christ, the glory of the gospel, of who Jesus is and what He came to do for you? Have you had that? If you have not had that experience, then you will not see eternal life. What's the answer? Humble yourself before God. Acknowledge your sin. Be honest with God. God, I am a sinner and I need Christ. And when you do that, God comes in and lives in you in a beautiful way. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your word today. I thank You for Lord, your power and your glory that we, Lord, we only get a glimpse of. God, I pray that you would help us all to just be humble people. Lord, it is so easy to pass judgment on other people. It's so easy to be a fault finder. Lord, we spend so little time looking at our own faults and how we fall short of your glory. God, I pray that you would help us to be a people who are continually honest before you. A people who allow you to change us from the inside out so that your glory is seen in us. And as your glory is seen, that this world would know that there is a God who is alive, who is mighty, who saves, who forgives, who cleanses, who gives joy and peace. Oh God, help us to be your people, to be lights, to shine for you, God. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.